Oh, yeah, we, there, I guess I'm on, right? Am I on? Hello, testing. You can hear me? Yeah, Frankie can level it when I get going, I guess.
Do we have any ushers?
We only do one plate or what? That's all right, Mike. Wow, that lit up. Maybe I should do that. Does that distract anybody?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having a place to gather, and I thank you, Lord, for all these people that come, and they are brothers and sisters, and what makes this place especially special is your very presence, and your loving kindness never leaves us, and it's never ending, and and you never tire of us, and I just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and inspires us to be faithful to others. And part of our faithfulness is sharing what we have for others. And this is part of the Sunday morning that we do that. And I ask, Lord, that you would just use this money and teach us how to spend it wisely and for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's lesson is from 1 Samuel chapter 24. If I can get to it, I should have it. Verses 1 to 15. After Paul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men, all from all Israel, and sent out to look for David and his men near the crag of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give you your enemy in your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is anointed of the Lord." Which, with these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out of the cave and he called to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David's bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, and I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father took look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil ones come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Is that it? I can't read the.
If you want to read to the end of the chapter.
Okay. I couldn't read the small numbers. Okay. Against whom the king has come, the king of Israel come out. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord of our judge decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me.
Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for our fellowship, our church family. And we just come before you in your spirit. We come with our minds. We come with our hearts. We come with our lives. And we pray for inspiration, for education in your word. And for a change in our lives, that we can be even more faithful when we walk out of here than we've been before we got here, that we're constantly growing in that faithfulness because you are so faithful to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good to be here. Yes, my heart is out of rhythm. It's happened to me 5 times since 2013, and I see the doctor tomorrow. I'm tired, but otherwise I'm fine, and so don't be concerned about that. I'm just glad to be able to be here. I took a little longer to get all this work ready for today and got a little extra sleep, but I'm fine, and I feel great. So thank you for being with me and bearing with me. And what I have is horribly serious, but it's a nuisance, and I'm going to try something new to clear that up. I had a professor at Penn State. Larry Latman, he used to fill the huge assembly hall with students. He actually taught one of the sciences, but it was one of those courses all of us had to take, whether we were in science or not. And he used to say at the beginning of his lecture, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you that, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And I thought, I guess he doesn't think we're too bright. But he was actually pretty easy to follow. So I'm not going to do exactly that today, but I want to let you know that I want to look at more than this story that Mike read. This is a very interesting story, but I have a conviction. I've been pondering this all week, and I believe if we can see the larger story here and see how what happened in the experience that King David and King Saul had together, how that gives us some principles of faith that we can live by. It also points to some very important things about Jesus and about us. So first, bear with me as we go through the story. We've heard a story, and it's an interesting story. I mean, it's a humorous story. The king of Israel, Saul, was relieving himself in a cave. I find that kind of funny. And and he was fairly defenseless. And little did he know that the others who were really seeking to kill him were right inside the cave. But then we see that David was convicted to not kill him. And that was interesting. And there's some things about that story that make for some great lessons for us. So you heard the story. He was being pursued. He was actually, I said that the wrong way. David wasn't seeking to kill Saul. Saul was seeking to kill David. And then David and his men said, "Hey, look, David, this, what a great opportunity. There's Saul over there, defenseless. His men are all outside. Let's go over. You can take him out right now." And instead, David went over, and without Saul, I know Mike was trying to say Paul too. Paul and Saul. Actually, Paul the Apostle used to be called Saul. He was interchangeably called Saul and Paul, by the way. But instead, David, of course, went up and he very craftily, very smartly, cut off the hem of this robe that Saul was wearing without Saul knowing it. Now, some scholars have said maybe in order to do what he had to do, Saul laid the robe aside. It makes for a better story, which it doesn't tell us if he actually did that while Saul was standing there. But in any case, he had the opportunity to take Saul's life, and instead he just cut part of his robe. And then he held that, and it's interesting. There's a very interesting verse here. He had done something so noble to honor God's anointed, and he cut the robe instead of killing him. And then look at this. It says, "It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe." He even felt guilty about cutting the robe. Now, you're going to see today, before we're done with this message, how important a robe is. And David knew that. And so it wasn't a small thing that he cut off some of the robe. And even that he felt bad about. But then, of course, he cleverly called out Saul afterward, and he showed him and proved to him that he had an opportunity to take his life, and he chose not to, because Saul was still God's anointed. And repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, in this section particularly, these chapters in Samuel, it says we should not raise up our hand against God's anointed. And Saul was anointed. Samuel had anointed him as king. And David chose not to take his life. I also find it interesting in here. I'm just observing a few things about the story. Saul and David, we're going to look at their earlier relationship. They had a close relationship. And they loved each other. And David's best friend was Saul's son, Jonathan. And so even in this midst of what could have been a bloody interchange of life-taking, in verse 11, David says, "Now my father, see." He calls Saul his father. And then later on in verse 16, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is it your voice, my son David?" So he's calling him his son. And Saul is being called by David his father. So they had that close relationship. And yet they were caught in the plan of God in which Saul was losing his kingship and it was going to David. And that created a very awkward situation. And so they were torn. David was torn between honoring the anointing of the king of Israel, Saul, who was still king, and receiving the anointing that he had received. David had already been anointed king by Samuel before this happened. So there was a transition going on here. And it's very fascinating. Now, there's one other thing. This story is repeated two chapters later in a different way. The same theme happens in chapter 26. It's a very similar story. This time, David and his men came upon Saul when there was an encampment at night. And I'm not going to go into a lot of the detail, just tell you the gist of this. You can read it. It's very interesting for yourself. But Saul was encamped with his troops, and he had fallen asleep. And David was told again, same way. By the way, Saul was pursuing David again, and he took 3,000 men again, and he was sleeping. And David's men saw this and said, "Hey, David, you can take him again." Like, I think they were probably thinking in the back of the, "Okay, David, you blew it last time. You got another chance to get him." So David got a volunteer to go with him, went down into the camp, and Saul was sleeping with other men all around. They were all, it says the Lord had actually put them in a deep sleep. You know, it was almost like a supernatural deep sleep. And the similar thing happened. David went up, and he saw Saul sleeping on the ground, and as it happened, his sword was sticking in the ground right by his head. And all David would have had to do was pull up that sword and kill Saul. But instead, he told his assistant to go get the sword and get the water next to him. And they left with the sword and the water, just like he left with the part of the robe. And then he called out to Saul, and there were words again of affection. And he showed Saul that he once again had a chance to take his life, but he said, "It's not for me to touch or harm or raise my arm against God's anointed." And so he didn't. And we have a very similar repetition of the story. And another thing that happened in this is not only did David recognize God's anointing that was continuing on Saul for now. He did say, by the way, in this, I'm just not going to take the time to read the details, so I'm trying to summarize it. He did say that Saul would get his day, and he might die, he might be killed by an enemy, whatever, but he wasn't going to die at David's hand. And Saul himself, in both stories, recognized David's anointing. He knew that he was threatened by David because David had been anointed to be king. And Saul was having to accept the fact that David was going to get his job. So I noted this. Let me just see if I can quickly find the verses. I'm not seeing it right away. There were, but I'll just tell you, in both stories, Saul said, "You know, you are blessed." Here, let me. I can find it here. Here's what Saul said at the end of the first story, the one in the cave. He said, "May the Lord therefore reward you, David, with good return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." So not only was, you see, one of the themes in this is that over and against human reason or what might seem logical or expedient, both Saul and David, in spite of the conflict they were having, they were willing to honor God's purpose. Over and against Saul wanting to keep his job, his career, to continue as king, no doubt, and David wanting to become the king he'd been anointed to be and yet not taking it in a way that was ungodly. He honored Saul, and Saul honored him. And then in the second story, a similar thing happened. Let's see, Saul, I wish I could find this, I'm sorry. David similarly recognized that Saul, oh, I know, I didn't turn the page. He similarly recognized that David was God's anointed. So he said that he would not stretch out his hand. And Saul said, okay, here it is. I found it. It's verse 25 of chapter 20, 6. Then Saul said to David, blessed, I think these are important words. That's why I'm struggling to find them. I have a mark, but I couldn't get there right away. Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son. He called him my son again, David. You will both accomplish much and will surely prevail. So Saul honored God's purpose in David, even as David honored the anointing that was continuing on Saul. So that was pretty significant. But then something really happened that something had happened as a background. What I'd like to do now is go to some background to the stories that we just heard, that we just read. Earlier on in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we read about Saul's disobedience. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but it's important to know that God gave a command to Saul, and he kept it for the most part, but he didn't do it the whole way. And because of his disobedience, he took an enemy. He was supposed to take and destroy everything, and instead he allowed his men to take some spoils from the battle and save the best animals and some of the goodies and took them home. That was a disobedience against God, and that is what cost Saul his kingship. It was disobedience. You know how Moses, by disobeying God, by striking the rock to get the water, he lost the ability to go into the promised land, and Joshua went in his stead. Similar thing happened here. Saul was unfaithful, and he lost his kingship. And that, if you want to read about that, it's in 1 Samuel 15. He was disobedient, and he was rejected as king. Let me just read some of the pertinent verses. It says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then it says, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel. And then at the end of the chapter, it says, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. And Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This was a tragic story. I mean, Saul was the first king. If you study the history of Israel, the kingship was so important. It's something it wasn't God's best plan for Israel. They wanted a king. And God finally said, okay, you can have a king. And then they got a king who was full of himself, didn't obey, and he failed. And then David, and we know David, who took his place, failed as well, if we read that story. What's so fascinating to me, and here's another one of these principles I'm trying to pull out of all this, how God can work his purposes in spite of our weaknesses. In fact, sometimes he works his purposes even better when we're weak because he doesn't need us. And here we've got his first two kings failing. I mean, we're seeing where David did some great things, but and so did Saul. But they failed, and yet God accomplished his purposes. And yet he rejected Saul as king. So that's part of the background, you know, that happened. And then another thing in the background is that after this rejection, in the very next chapter, in chapter 16, Samuel, who had anointed Saul, was told to go and anoint one of Jesse's boys. And that's another great story. You know, these Old Testament stories, there's a lot of blood and guts in here, and I can't explain why. It just was the way things were in those days. A lot of battles and murdering and everything. But in spite of all that, God's purpose was going forward. We have a lot of that in our world today, too, and it's regrettable. But in any case, this is another very fascinating story, how the new king was anointed. And we've all read this, and I'm sure in chapter 16. It starts out saying, now the Lord said to Samuel, remember at the end of chapter 15, Saul was being grieved over by Samuel. what happened to him. Samuel, who anointed him, was grieving over the loss. And then the Lord spoke to Samuel in the beginning of 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. And we've heard the story, I'm sure, how they paraded seven of these good-looking, strong, great prospects for king before Samuel. And he said, no, God led Samuel. He said, I'll show you who to anoint. And there wasn't one there. And so Samuel, not to forget the purposes of God, said, Jesse, is this all your boys? He said, oh, no, my youngest one, he's out taking the hair of the sheep. David, he didn't name him in this passage, but he said, my youngest one. And you know what Saul, Samuel said? He said, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Can you imagine? He didn't even sit down to wait for him to come in. He was so pumped up with what was happening. And as soon as David walked in the room, Samuel said, he's the one. And he anointed him king. Now watch this. Timothy actually pointed this out to me as we were talking about this passage. He reminded me of this. As soon as David was anointed, look what happens next. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And then the next sentence says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. God was at work. Now, this is only chapter 16. The stories we've been looking at are in 24 and 26. So he was still king, but he had this terrorizing evil spirit. But look here. I just loved finding this when I was reading this and seeing. I'm excited. I hope you get excited too. How David and Saul's lives just came together in the purposes of God in a very unusual way. You know what happened next? The men of Saul said, hey, man, you got an evil spirit. Yeah, what do I do about that? Well, maybe you ought to get somebody who could play some nice music for you and calm you down. Oh, okay. Do you have any ideas? Yeah. You know that son of Jesse, the guy that was just anointed king in your place? He plays the harp. Oh, well, go get him. So David was brought to Saul, and he became his armor bearer. And listen to these words. This is so cool. Then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, and prudent in speech, and a handsome man. And the Lord is with him. Notice, the Lord was with David. And the spirit had been removed from Saul. And God put this mix together. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat, and sent him to Saul by David, his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And listen to this. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his cupbearer, his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And now listen to the last verse of this chapter 16. So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. And Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Can you believe that? David, who was being anointed by God, already had been, to take Saul's role, by the grace of God somehow became the harp player through whom God gave Saul relief from this evil spirit. I'm amazed at how God works in all this stuff. What a story. I mean, it's great stuff. So now that we got the story, let's look at some of the aspects of it that I think really bring it home to us. Okay? this, I was drawn to this hem of the garment. I thought, wow. You know, I was trying to think of something to be a relevant illustration. You know how I like to do goofy things today? And if, I thought of it too late, and my kids are going to laugh if they're here. I think most of them aren't here, but I have a robe at home. It's an old blue robe, and the pockets are torn out. Someone's groaning. And you've seen it. Have you seen it, Jeremiah? Oh, boy. I should have come in here with that on today. I mean, that is not the robe we're to... No, Timothy, no. You don't want to... I actually was at Walmart the other day. I had to get new pajamas, and I was looking for a new robe, and I couldn't find one. Oh. You know, and I thought, I'm preaching on robe this week, and I can't find a robe. Anyway, that's not the robe we're talking about. The robe, and I was, Timothy, great caller, Mary. I bet it was Timothy helped pick this song. I love this. The last song we sang, Moving with the Lamb, it says, for I'm dressed in a holy robe of God. I'm surrounded by the host of heaven's court and the King of Kings. Wow. Timothy, I tried to get your eye, because I bet you picked this song, didn't you? You knew what I was preaching about. Yeah, it's awesome. I mean, we have been given a robe. Jesus has given us a robe. But think for a minute with me about the importance of the robe in the history of Israel. When the tabernacle was being built, there were very specific directions given to Moses for building this. And his brother Aaron was to be the priest. And it tells us in Scripture how Aaron, the high priest, the first priest, was to be dressed. And there's a lot of detail in that, but part of that detail is, well, first of all, there's a great phrase. This is in Exodus 28, in verse 2. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother. And here's why. For glory and for beauty. The robe was important. It was no small thing that the king's robe, which I'm sure was very ornate, like the priests, was cut by David. And that there's this image of the robe. And then here's what it says about the robe. You shall make the robe for the ephod of blue. This is Aaron's robe. There shall be an opening at its top in the middle of it. And around its opening, there shall be a binding of woven work. As like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it will not be torn. It was important that this was made in a way that would discourage it being torn, let alone cut. You shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material. Anybody ever eaten a pomegranate? I have. It has little red fruit inside. You know, we had big fruit hanging on there. And every other between, and all around the hem, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate. It was a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. It was very elaborate and ornate. And this robe Aaron wore, and the bell would ring when Aaron went into the Holy of Holies for the sacrifice, because if they didn't hear that tingling of the bell, they knew he might have died in there. And they tie a rope to his foot because no one's allowed to go in the Holy of Holies. And if the high priest is unfaithful and dies, then they can pull him out. And so this robe was so important. It was just so important. And so when David cut that, he was symbolizing something very important. And my title kind of betrays what I'm thinking that is. I tried to be a little clever with some rhyming and some alliteration. All of Saul from head to hem. When David spared Saul, he spared his life. And when he cut the robe, that was a symbol that his whole life was being spared. From head to hem. could be head to foot, but in this case, we're talking about a robe. So we're going to the bottom and looking at the hem, from head to hem. And that reminds me that when God spares our lives, He spares our whole life. Our bodies, and even if our body fails, we get a new body in glory. Our relationships, our finances, our feelings, our thoughts, our work, our travel. God has graced us with grace and mercy, all of us, just like David spared all of Saul. And we receive the same kind of blessing. And here's, in two Psalms, we see some insights here. In Psalm 32, 132, in verse 9, it says, "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy." Her priests, this is about Zion, Zion's priests also will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. It's a clothing. The robe symbolizes our being clothed with righteousness. Wow, what a concept. And then this is a passage I got very excited about, thinking about this whole reality, and that's one I like a lot. It's Psalm 133. It's how brethren dwell together in unity, and there's two illustrations. The second one is about Mount Hermon, and I've been to Israel and seen that. It's above the Sea of Galilee. It's a snow-capped mountain, like we just saw on our trip out west. Even in the middle of summer, we saw snow on the top of the mountains up out there. And because it's cold, Andrew just climbed with Sarah and two other couples the highest mountain in Montana, and they sent us pictures. I mean, it's hot. It's so hot out there, they have fires out of control. Lightning is starting fires. That's how hot it is. And at this high mountain, which is 12,700 feet high, they had snow. They had 32 degrees in the tent they stayed in. Well, Mount Hermon, the one illustration about the blessing of God upon Israel is how the dew of Hermon, that's the snow cap, would melt. And it says in Psalm 133, "And it is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion." Zion's another reference to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was down beyond the Jordan River, so that dew from Hermon would flow down the mountain into the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan River, and would provide watering for the city of Jerusalem, Zion. Well, before that analogy, he uses this one, this unity of the brethren. "It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes." There's that illustration again. God's blessing, like the dew of Hermon, like the anointing oil on the high priest, starts at the head and runs to the hem. And then the final verse in that Psalm 133 says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." There's no way to overstate the importance and the blessing of this symbol of the robe and the anointing of God. And the final point here as we wrap up is I want us to see how we are recipients of this blessing. We are priests unto God. You know, Jesus first. It's a progression. It's from the kings of Israel who were anointed, and it goes then to the Son of God who came from the line of David. He was born right out of the line of David. And it says in Revelation, when it was looking at the Lamb, you know, that would be able to open the seven seals, it says, "Stop weeping and behold the Lion that is..." I think I need a new battery. My heart's still pumping. Thank you. Cutting in and out. Back to what we're looking at Revelation for a second. It's about David. About Jesus. They saw one who was worthy to open the seals. It was the Lamb. and stop weeping, for behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so the lamb was from the line of David, Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of the one to sit on the throne of David. So it's not made up. This is real. God's anointing that was with Saul, removed from Saul, given to David, all the drama that took place there has now come to the Lion of Judah. David's descendant who would reign forever, Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus, when he first walked in after the wilderness, he quoted from the prophet Isaiah, he walked into his hometown, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." Jesus has received that same anointing that went from Saul to David. And guess what? It is ours. It is ours. Because we are priests. Let me read a little further in Isaiah 61 that Jesus quoted from in Luke 4. That's what I just referred to. It says, "But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God." We are priests. Three times in the book of Revelation, this is declared. Once in the passage that I was just reading, it says at the end of that, after the part I just read about the David and the Lion of Judah and all that, and even a harp comes into this. I thought that's interesting. It says, "When he had taken the book, this lamb, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp." Wow. It's like, oh, I remember the harp. "And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you," these are the elders before Jesus, the Lamb of God, "worthy to open the seal. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your own blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And then get this, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." We reign in the place of Jesus as his servants, as his priests. And that's repeated two other times in Revelation, right in the first chapter. It says, "John, to the seven churches in Asia," this is the beginning of the Revelation, "grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." That's the same God that anointed Saul, in other words, and David, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And we know that each of the spirits visited the seven cities that were addressed in Revelation. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, priests unto God his Father, our Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then again, near the last part of Revelation, it says once again that we will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him. That's in chapter 20. You know, I had a moment in my life, in my time here. It's been over four decades I've been here. And somewhere in the midst of all that, I came to a deeper understanding of the faith. And it was a journey I specifically went on with Brian Davis, who's one of my closest friends and who's very sick right now. I was just with him Friday. We need to pray for Brian. But he and I together discovered so many things about God. We called it revelating together. We would go ahead, get coffee, and we would revelate, meaning we're getting the revelations of God. And we do that so often. And Bob Severson, and you know him, he was part of it with us for a while, and other people as well. But what I want to say about this time in my life is I came during those years to realize who I am in Jesus Christ. And it's not egotistical. And so I would be able to say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I would say that I have all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm quoting out of Peter. You know, God has given us those things. We are clothed with the robe of righteousness. It's ours. We have this robe. It says that in Isaiah 61. Get this. For in Isaiah 61, where Jesus had talked about his anointing, and he said, we're going to be called priests, he goes on at the end of that to say, my soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness. How many of you remember Wayne West? I threatened Mary. She's not here, so I'll do this. I threatened Mary I was going to do this. Wayne has a bunch of songs that he loves to sing. And most of you are too young to remember this one or weren't around Wayne at the time he was singing it. But I've not been able to find this on YouTube or iTunes or anywhere. Well, I did find it on YouTube. This old pastor is singing it. Sometime if you want to see it, I'll show it to you. It just about put Mary out last night to see it. But this song came back to me. You know, that's how we learn Scripture a lot of times, with singing. And I'm going to try to just give you a sample of it. I should have Joyce come up and sing with me. Joyce is back there going, oh, no, he's going to do it. Oh, no. But this is part of that experience of faith. You know, this is just declaring who we are in Jesus. And let's do it. I don't care if we could carry a tune or not. So it goes something like, get the words at least. Let me try to get this song. Joyce, give me a little bit of it. How's it go, Joyce? Sing a little bit of it. Come on, help me out. Once I get started, I'll be okay. Do I have to play it on the phone? How does it go? That's it. Okay. I just need that start. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me, so he gives to me my Jesus. This is the best line. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Do you know it, Giovanna? Isn't that a great song? It's an oldie. You want to come up and sing it? I asked Mary to lead us in it today, and she refused. Maybe another time. But isn't that a great song? I am covered over with the robe of righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Does that mean we don't sin? No. Saul sinned. He was anointed by God. David sinned. He was anointed by God. Jesus didn't sin. He was the Son of God. And he's the one that gives us the robe of righteousness. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And hallelujah for that. Amen. And so we are all in with God and for God. So, I told you what I was going to tell you. I told it to you. Now I'm going to just tell you what I told you. We are blessed by God from head to hem. God's grace and mercy covers all of us, every part of us. He is perfect. We aren't. We have identity in Christ. We are a new creation. That's another verse I used to say. We are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I used to quote Colossians. I look to things that are above, not things that are on the earth. For I have died, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. This is identity in Jesus. We need that. And finally, the last thought I had about this robe is it covers us. And the grace of God is inside us. We've been transformed in the depth of our being. And so that robe covers that. And there's an inward reality to it. And not other people can't necessarily see it. But what do they see? They see the outside of the robe. So I believe that we're called to both inwardly be transformed and outwardly be witnesses in our work, in our words, for the glory of the kingdom. Not perfectly, but we choose God's anointing. We choose to wear his robe of righteousness. And it doesn't make us perfect any more than Saul and David were, but it's God's anointing. And you are anointed in God. I pray today that you leave here believing and knowing that you're a priest unto God, that you've been set aside for the work of the kingdom, and that you, by God's grace, are transformed inside, and the appearance others see on the outside reflects the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you for this heritage, the richness of the stories of David and Saul and your purposes with Israel, all the way down to the one to sit on David's throne, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus Christ, who gives us now that robe of righteousness. And may we be all in for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was pretty impressed. Well, first of all, I want to say that I really appreciate you connecting the dots as far as like the robe and with other passages, and it really makes sense. And I like the way you connected the dots with the harp too. I felt really blessed by that. But when I read this story last night, I was kind of thinking that David kind of reflected who Jesus is in his actions. And I was thinking that when he was in the cave, it was like, and I connected Jesus being with us. His presence might not be known to us, but he is always with us, and he's intimately close to us, as David was to Saul. And when David showed mercy to Saul, even though Saul was out to kill him, it was kind of like, you know, Jesus having mercy for us. You know, I know there was a time in my life when I denied his very existence, and that was like out to kill Jesus. But he was very close to me. And I feel that always, that he was always there, even though I denied his, like I say, his very existence. And he showed mercy to me, and just as David showed mercy to Saul. And I was kind of overwhelmed with his great love for us and his great patience. And as David had patience with Saul, he loved Saul and he wasn't going to kill him, even though he was tempted to. And even though Saul probably deserved death. So as I have deserved death, God showed mercy. And I was drawn to one of the mercy passages in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, and so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Thank you, Mike. All the way to the end, David and his men honored Saul. Saul fell on his own sword in battle with the Philistines, and his head was cut off and his body was being hung on a wall in mockery. We've unfortunately seen that kind of thing in our day. And David's valiant men went and took Jonathan and Saul's bodies and gave them a decent burial. So it even ended well as it could, for the man had fallen away from God. And now let's stand together as we're blessed in leaving. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Go in peace, and the peace of God with you. And Aubrey, are you leaving for school today? Have a safe journey. I went long today, but you know.
Oh, it was great. Great
Thank
stuff.
Thank you. Thank you.